and it's been a good study for me. It's been challenging for me spiritually as we kind of took this journey with Jonah, seeing what God was doing in his life, walking down the pages of Scripture here and observing the path that he took as well. We've seen how it's impacted our decisions, maybe the decisions that he made. We could see ourselves in that. Many of us saw ourselves. We identified with Jonah as he ran from God in chapter 1. And then our hearts were stirred and we were encouraged as we saw him return to God, run back to God in chapter 2. And as we saw last week in chapter 3, we saw him kind of, in his obedience observed, he was running with God. You know, it's a whole lot better to run with God than against him. Amen? Yeah, it's a lot better. I think about, every time I think about somebody running against God, I think of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, and on the road to Damascus, God, shine a great light down from heaven, strong enough to knock him off his horse, his mule there, and God looked at him and said, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? How long are you going to fight me on this? And, God just had to wake him up, and I think that's where Jonah was. As far as our lessons have gone, we've taken a few more weeks than just three. We saw the obvious directive in chapter 1 where God gave Jonah a task to do. He said, hey, go preach to Nineveh. We saw his observed deception, where he was deceived that he thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. He thought he could get away from God, and we know that we can't do that. We saw the opposition discovered as Jonah was running from God. He found that God was going to chasten him, that God would bring him back, that God wasn't just going to let him go, and he discovered some opposition in the storm that was brought. We see the offense declared. Jonah, there with the mariners, he said, hey, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that did it. And they were all fighting to save their lives on the ship, and they're like, why has this storm come upon us? And Jonah declared his offense. Sometimes we just got to get to the point where we recognize it's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Sometimes we just got to recognize it's me, the offense declared. Then we saw the outlook, his outlook doctored. He decided what God wanted him to do wasn't so bad, and he in the belly of the whale, he changed his mind and decided he would go to Nineveh and do what God said. Last week we saw his obedience delivered. He did what God told him to do, and now I want you to understand that when we obey God, it opens for us opportunities. When we obey God, it opens for us opportunities. And I want you today to see in Jonah chapter 3, the balance of the chapter, I want you to see that opportunities developed. The opportunities developed. In chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, let's read this together. Follow along with me. I'll read it aloud. You follow along. Chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great and exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and to be published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. powerful story of the transformation of a group of people from the youngest to the oldest, from the most simple to the most superior. They all repented and returned at the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and to open these scripture verses to us today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to present your word. Lord, I'm wholly inadequate to preach the truths given to us in these verses. Lord, I'm wholly inadequate to try and meet the needs of those people that are sitting before me today. But I believe with all my heart that I serve an all-powerful God, and that you, Lord, have the ability to reach into the heart of each and every individual here and touch their spirit, to challenge the ones that need to be challenged, to strengthen those that need to be strengthened, and Lord, yea, even call to repentance those that need to repent, as are seen in the story here today of the people of Nineveh. We ask you, Lord, you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunities developed. Several people in the story here had an opportunity. First of all, Jonah went from being in the belly of a whale where life was over. He thought it was all done, to all of a sudden he had an opportunity to serve God again. He had an opportunity to go and to serve God. And as we saw last week, he obediently did that. He went on to serve God. You know what? Even though he messed up, even though Jonah had kind of faltered for a little while, even though Jonah decided he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do and he ran the other direction, once he repented, God gave him another opportunity to serve. You know, so many times we as believers, we take somebody who has done what Jonah did and maybe ran the other way for a little while, and we kick them while they're down. God's not in that. God wants people to come back to him. Wants people, he'll provide them with another opportunity of service, an area where they can do something for God. And we ought not to, as Christians, look at somebody when they're down or maybe not all that they should be and discourage them or kick them while they're down or try and hold them down. We ought not look at them and say, see, they can't do it either. We ought to be encouraging them and strengthening them and being a help to them to bring them back to a point where they can serve again. Because God will give them another opportunity to serve. You look at Moses. God was preparing Moses to lead the children of Israel. And Moses got so fed up with those Egyptians putting his people down that one day he lost his temper and he killed a man. Well, there he goes. Moses is done with, right? God's not going to use him. No, God did use him. God picked him up and used him to lead his people. You look at David. David was a great, victorious king. We tell the stories of David and Goliath and David killing a lion and killing a bear and his mighty men that served with him. And he did so many great things. And they built a great kingdom for God. What a success God made David. And there's David in his kingdom there, in his palace, at a time when kings were supposed to go to war. And David's on the rooftop. And you all know the story. He's looking over the precipice of the rooftop there, his house being the largest in the area. I mean, in my mind's eye, I picture how it's set up, and he's looking down, and there he sees Bathsheba. He could have turned away, but he looked, he lusted, he desired, and he took. He took of Bathsheba. And then to make it worse, to try and cover up his sin, he had Uriah killed. Now, he had to reap a lot because of that. Don't forget, the reaping still happens. But God can still use you. I don't know where you've been in your life, what challenges you've faced, or what's happened. I want you to know that God can still use you. God can use, he can give you another opportunity to serve. That's what God wants to do. As soon as Jonah decided that he would obey, God opened the door again and gave him an opportunity to serve. You know, he told him what to preach. And he told him where to preach. And verse number 3, he says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God told him where to preach. You know, we're told where to preach too. We're told to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We're told, I know, we gather in the church house and and we preach, and we preach here, but you know what? We're also supposed to preach out in the highways and hedges. You know, that's what these are for. You don't have to stand at the cash registers and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't have to do that. But you can say, "Hey, can I invite you to church?" And you give them an opportunity to read a message from the Word of God. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to preach not just here in our Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost. That's why we have a missions program here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. That's why we have a bus ministry where we send a bus route out into our community, not just here, right here in our little town, but we send a bus route down into Cockeysville, and we try and reach those that are there and give those transportation to maybe those who can't get here on their own. Go door knocking in our region here, putting out tracts. We have Saturation Sunday 3 times a year where we go out into a neighborhood of one of our church members. And we'll usually put out about 2,000 John and Romans, hang a John and Romans on somebody's door, or give them a copy of the Word of God. Going out into our Samaria, and through our missions program, we go into the uttermost parts of the world. You see, the missionaries are helping us by going where we can't go. And so we help them by giving them support to help them go, to go where we can't go. And that's what we do in the missions program, which we have our annual missions conference in March, and you're going to want to be a part of that. But God told him where to preach, and he told him what to preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel message, it was contained in a different way here in the book of Jonah, because Jesus hadn't come yet. They had to look forward to the gospel. But we have the gospel that we get to preach to all the world. What a thrill it is to give people the truth of the Word of God. You know, what if Jonah would have just told the people what they wanted to hear? You read this and you think, Jonah says unto them, "Yea, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I don't think that was a very politically correct thing to go around telling people. That's discouraging. That's not very nice. But he was preaching the truth. And the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We want the truth. I would think anybody would desire the truth. Well, the truth is in the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth is here in the Word of God. Preaching of the truth is an urgent matter, because men and women of every age are dying, passing off into eternity, and they haven't had an opportunity to hear the truth yet. They haven't had an opportunity to hear the truth that Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross for them. If they were the only ones in the whole world, God the Father would have sent his Son, Jesus, to come and to be born of a virgin, live 33 years here on earth and die on a cross, and 3 days later raise again from the grave for you. That's the truth of the gospel. And the Bible says that salvation is a free gift. He gives it to us. You know, a gift by its nature is free. The minute we begin to work for something, it ceases to be free. If I told you I was going to give you this plant, you would say, "What for?" No. If I said I was going to give you this plant, and I said, "All you got to do is 25 jumping jacks," not free. You earned it. Now, it's not very expensive, but you earned it, right? Well, people feel that in order to go to heaven, in order to experience God's love, they've got to come into the church house every Sunday, or they've got to get baptized and stir the baptismal waters, or they feel like they've got to observe communion, or that they've got to do a certain amount of things. I want you to understand that Jesus already did it all. That is the message of the gospel, that he did it all for you. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did it while I was a sinner, and there's nothing that I need to do except to accept the gift that he holds out. Just to take that free gift. That's all that I need to do. And Jonah went preaching that message to them in Nineveh, that if they would just accept what God, the word of the Lord, they could be saved. It's an urgent matter because people are passing away before they have an opportunity to hear the truth. The Bible says here that it was 3 days' journey. Some look at this as Jonah. It says he was 3 days' journey to Nineveh, and then it says he went 1 day's journey into Nineveh. And some people look at that and say, man, he must have been running. He went 3 days. He went 1 day, what it would have took 3 days to travel. I think the more likely explanation is that Nineveh was a large city, and it took 3 days to cross it. And it says that he went 1 day's journey into Nineveh. I think he went 1 day into the city and preached. He didn't like walk all the way across to the other side, but traveled 1 day into the city of Nineveh. He had the opportunity to serve again. Not only that did Jonah have an opportunity to serve, but Nineveh had an opportunity for salvation. These people who were, we talked about it at the beginning, how wicked and debased and vile this community was. We talked about how they were so evil and corrupt in their ways that when these people would come to a new community and they were going to capture this community, and opposed to being captured, the people of that community would kill themselves. Because what they were known, the Ninevites were known to be so horrendous in their torture and their treatment of people, that people would rather die than to face that. And these people, in that vilest of situation, God gave them an opportunity for salvation. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about how God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He can reach down even to you, sir. Even to you, ma'am. God can reach to you wherever you are. You might say, well, I'm not that far down. Well, praise God, he can still reach you too. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might not be that far down. You might say, I don't fit into that society of debased and vile and wretched people. I'm a pretty good person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be a pretty good person, but you still fall short of perfection, I think. I think you would agree that you're not perfect. Only Brother Taylor and I are perfect, and I'm starting to wonder about him. No, we're not perfect. We know that. I love to use the illustration of playing basketball or playing darts. And if we were playing darts and you and I had to throw a dart and our job was to get it inside this square in the center of the pulpit here, and I threw my dart and it stuck over there underneath the window, and you threw yours and it stuck right here, you're a whole lot closer, but you're still short, right? And that's how we are. It doesn't matter if you're as debased and as vile as a group of people like the Ninevites, or whether you're really, really good, you still fall short. And God extends the invitation to save you. Just like the opportunity was there for the Ninevites to get saved, the opportunity for the world, each and every individual, and for you here, the opportunity is for you to be saved. I want you to see that they believed, that they believed. Look at verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh, what does the next two words say? Believed God. They believed God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, I would love to be saved. God said, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him, God the Son, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They believed God. You've got to believe God if you want the opportunity for salvation. You've got to believe God. Because they heard the word of the Lord. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning I'm preaching to you the word of God. Hopefully your faith is being stirred. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, if you haven't experienced personal salvation, I want you to know that God is extending to you an opportunity of salvation today. And if you do know that, I hope that your faith is strengthened, remembering that God gave that salvation to you freely. God is aware of where we are. You know, he says, Nineveh, if you don't turn back in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. God is aware of where we are. God, you see in the conclusion of this here where they're talking about who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger. Not only is God aware, but God's angry sometimes at our sin. You say, man, Pastor Caleb, that's not nice to talk about God being angry. That's what it said in the book. That God was angry at their sin. You know, I understand a little bit because it was my sin, my loving to do things that were wrong and desire for sin that caused him to have to send his son to die on a cross. I understand him being a little upset when I disregard the gift of his son and just go my own way. That great sacrifice made for us. And some would just say, oh, what's that? Can you see how God might be a little upset? He sacrificed and he gave a way for us to have an eternity in heaven to be forgiven of our sin. And some would laugh it off. God was angry. But not only is God angry, but he's able. He is able. His ability is not limited by our understanding. And God's ability is not limited by our circumstances. God is able. So these people believe, not only did they believe, but they were broken in verse 5 through 8. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. And we read the other verses already, but they put on sackcloth and ashes. They were broken over their sin. I know sometimes circumstances in life, they bring us to the place where we're broken. They bring us to the place where the circumstances have broken us and we're weary and we might be driven to tears or we might be broken in our spirit. I think about the young lady who loses her first love. So broken. Like life is not going to go on because her first love has left her. I know circumstances sometimes break us, but have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever been broken over our disregard for an all-powerful and all-holy God, not seeing him work in our life? Have you ever been broken over that? Psalms 51, verse number 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, says that they were clothed. The king himself removed his robe and he sat in ashes. There's two things there that I picture when I think about the king removing his robe. You take somebody who had royalty, who had his own righteousness, and he removed his robe. He removed his righteousness, realizing that on his best day, he couldn't do it himself, and he put himself in sackcloth. And you know, he put himself and he sat down in some ashes. You know, ashes are what's left after everything's burned up. You know, most of what's left in our life after everything's burned up is just going to be ashes. It's an admitting of where he was at and what he could do on his own and recognizing that they needed God. Not only did they believe and were they broken, but they beseeched God. Verse number 8, he says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. You know, I gave you that verse already. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, if you cry unto God, he promised you he would save you. God said he would save you. Are you broken over sin? Do you believe that Jesus came and died for you? This is the message that Jonah preached to the Ninevites. They believed and they were broken and they cried out unto God for salvation. And God was able to save them. It's amazing that we serve an approachable God. He's approachable. You know, in Max Lucado's book, No Wonder They Call Him God, he tells a story about a young girl named Christina. Christina grew up in a small, poor little village. And she dreamed of the big life. She dreamed of the city lights and the exciting times of all the people in the streets and all the things that the city could bring. And she was just tired of being so poor. Christina didn't like it that she only had a pallet to sleep on in her house and only one small wash basin there with to wash her hands. And she didn't like it that there was only one stove with which to heat the home and also to cook the food. She often thought about what it would be like to be in the city. And Christina, breaking her mom's heart, one morning rose up. She grabbed her little change of clothes, snuck out of the house, and made her way down to the city. Now, Maria knew that the city was a rough place, and Maria knew that a young, beautiful girl would be susceptible to many things, and she also knew her daughter, Christina. She knew how Christina was a little bit like her, and that she was stubborn, and there's no way she would yield or she would give in. And she knew that when hunger meets stubbornness, even the best of people will stoop to things that they thought were even unthinkable before. And my, how she worried for her daughter, Christina. So Maria gathered the funds that she could, and she got her stuff together, and she went down to the bus station to buy a stop, to buy a ticket to get to Rio de Janeiro. There in the bus stop, they had a little photo booth, and she went into the photo booth, and she spent all the money that she could and filled her purse with little black and white photos of herself. She went to the city and she began searching for her daughter, taking taxis here and there and walking miles and miles. And she searched every place that the women of ill repute and women of the night might hang out. And she looked in every hotel and in every bar and every location she thought she might run across her daughter. And in every location, she took one of her pictures and wrote a little message on the back. And she took the picture and she taped it to the mirror in the bathroom, and she pinned it to the bulletin board in the front office, and she stuck it on the edge of the counter, the check-in counter there, or left it tucked into the phone booth in the bar. It wasn't long, and all the money she had to go around town trying to find her daughter was gone, and all her pictures were gone. So Maria got on the bus and headed home, crying most of the way. It was some weeks later that Christina was coming down some stairs at a particular hotel that she was in. And in the stairwell was a mirror, and she stopped and she looked in the mirror, and the little girl that she saw staring back at her no longer had laughter in her voice. The little girl's eyes no longer held joy and innocence. But her eyes could speak very clearly of somebody that knew fear and knew pain. She realized that her dream had turned to a nightmare. She continued walking down the stairs, and as she entered the foyer of the hotel, there on the mirror, across the foyer was a picture that she recognized, and she got closer to it, and she saw that it was her mother, and eyes began to water and a knot formed in her chest and her throat tightened up as she approached that picture, and she grabbed the picture of her mom. And on the back was written a little note. And it said, "Christina, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, it doesn't matter. Come home. Love, Mom." And Christina took that picture and found a way to get home. And God is saying to you, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've become. Come home. God is calling for you to come home. The Ninevites had an opportunity for salvation. You know, God had the opportunity to spare them judgment. You know, we serve a just God. He is a God of love. But he is also a just God. None of us would appreciate a judge that let the murderer walk free. None of us would appreciate a judge that said, oh, I love you, rapist, so you can just go free. We would say, no, they must be held accountable for what they did. And God is a just God, and his love cannot override his justness. And so therefore, he must judge sin. But his love can provide payment for our sin. He requires payment, but he also provides it. God can spare the judgment for any who would do like the Ninevites here and cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me. God can spare, gives him the opportunity. You see, God must judge sin. But if we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our life and ask for forgiveness of our sin, then when he looks down at us, he doesn't see us. Come here, Timothy. You see, the Bible talks about how we're clothed in righteousness. Now, this is a rotten sinner. Everybody say, aw. Is my son. So he comes by it naturally. What God does, he takes off his robe of righteousness and he clothes us with it. Our righteousness is imputed unto us from God the Father. It's not anything that we've done. But we just ask him and he gives it to us. And when he looks down at us, he doesn't see the old rotten sinner, Caleb Bottrell. He sees his son who he loves and who is righteous and holy. And he sees that instead of me. And he can spare his judgment on me because I've been clothed in the righteousness of his son. That's what God did for everyone here. If you've never experienced that, I want you to know that God wants you to. And this morning, we would love the opportunity to take a Bible and just show you what God says about it. And if you have, you can rejoice. God did that for you. Let's stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. God, as we take a moment to have an invitation here, I pray, Lord, that you would be with every heart. Lord, I'm sure that in this size of congregation, there are some who are not 100% sure that if they died right now, that they would go to heaven. They don't know if they've ever been clothed in the righteousness of your Son. They don't know if that righteousness has been imputed unto them. I pray, God, you'd give them the courage to speak to us about it, that we might take a Bible and show them today. As we have this invitation, Lord, may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.